Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate it very much. Okay, Tuesday night, we're in the Book of Revelation, but right now we're taking some time to note some of the events. We're in chapter 19, which we have the wedding, Supper of the Lamb, and the Second Advent, Battle of Armageddon. There's just so much going on in chapter 19, so we're kind of getting, for the first time, and somewhere in the Book of Revelation, we ought to study the rapture. And so that's what we're taking a few moments to do. Let's see, as far as prayer is concerned, let's keep it quiet in the back row. And let's keep it quiet in the back row back there. Need to be in prayer for Sharon. Sharon's under the weather tonight, so just tell her that as our regards. And let's see, we need to be in prayer, continue to be in prayer for Tish. And as she continues to fight cancer, we need to be in prayer for Nancy and Don Becker as they continue to travel. Nancy, in regard to her body. Let's see, need to be in for Alicia, Kit's niece. Need to be in prayer for Nathan. Kind of an important week in Nathan's life to find out when if he passes a physical, and no reason why he shouldn't, but pass a physical and then get a date of going in. And need to be in prayer for Amber. So, any other prayer requests? Okay. Yes?
I just remembered Hazel. I don't know all the details, but apparently they met with the cardiac doctor, and she actually did not have a heart attack.
Oh, good.
But her lungs had collapsed.
Ooh.
And so it mimics, you know, that's why they thought she was having a heart attack. Either way, she would have had to have ended up at the hospital she's at. And they're hoping that she's going to get in a private room real soon. They're just kind of monitoring her. She was able to stay off the ventilator for 24 hours. So,
do they know why the lungs collapsed?
She had been sick. We don't know for sure, but Kathy, my cousin, was supposed to meet with the lung doctor, the pulmonary doctor, today she had been sick, though, and was having difficulty breathing from that. So it might have been related to that, but no, we don't.
Are the lungs back to normal?
Well, she was able to stay off the ventilator, so they're getting stronger. She still needs oxygen, but she was off the ventilator.
She went 24 hours without the ventilator?
Yes.
Good.
Yeah, so they were pleased with that.
That is good. Mm-hmm. That's good. However, she was in the hospital in the 24 hours in a still position. Okay. Well, then she definitely needs our prayers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That in some respects, that can be just as severe as a heart. Because people can die of lung breakdown.
She's already had other health issues, so the fact that her heart isn't damaged any further from all her past.
Okay.
Death,
all right, so let's be in prayer for Helen.
Hazel.
Excuse me, Hazel. Do you have any idea how long she's going to be in?
No. As a matter of fact, they thought they were going to move her to a private room today. The doctor had actually told Kathy that. But when Terry talked to the nurse later, they said that she didn't have the orders in her notes. So.
Now, Kathy is Terry's sister that I met in California at the funeral. Mm-hmm. Yes, okay.
Yes.
All right. Okay. We'll be in prayer for Hazel. Need to be in prayer for Edna. Did she have her MRI today? Or yesterday, I mean?
I haven't heard what the results of it were.
Okay.
They're still waiting to get them back.
Okay. Jerry's mother-in-law would let him know immediately of everything, so your mother-in-law doesn't let you know of everything.
Good mother-in-law, doesn't Jerry?
Lisa is Kit's niece.
Oh, Alicia. Okay.
Actually, I think he corrected us that it is Lisa, not Alicia. I think so. Huh? I think he did.
Okay.
We'll check it tomorrow night when he comes. He comes tomorrow night.
Okay.
So I'll ask him. Okay, any other prayer requests? Okay, then let's prepare ourselves for a study of Revelation. We're dealing at the study of the rapture. And there are so many views, confusions, divisions over a wonderful teaching by Paul in regard to the calling of the church. But let's begin with the word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, there is a set time when we will be called home as the entire body of Christ. We may precede that day by death, but then the resurrection will occur. So something that is very important to each of us individually, that we look forward to with great anticipation and confidence. And Father, we pray that as we look at some of these passages tonight, that your Spirit will open our eyes to the importance of this great event in our daily life right now, that we live our life knowing that this day will come when we will all be called home. What great confidence we have we have as we look at death and as we live each day. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to these things tonight, Father. Give me the words of truthfulness and wisdom and in spiritual love. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Roman numeral 1. The what? We looked at the term and definition, rapture. Now we're looking at the when under Roman numeral 2. And we have covered several points now in regard to the when. And this phrase, the when, is the imminency. It's imminent. It could occur at any given moment. Paul was looking for it. And we should look forward and live in that respect, and that's some of the things we're going to take a look at to now. But the imminency of the rapture is important to each of us. That brought us to James chapter 5. So let's resume now. Open your Bibles to James chapter 5. And this is where we are in our studies of James chapter 5 and verse 7. Be patient. And we've spent some time under, a little bit of time under the patient. Therefore, brethren, believers, until the coming of the Lord. And the coming of the Lord is a technical phrase for the rapture. Behold, take note and learn, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. And verse 8, you too be patient. Strengthen your souls, your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, this is a technical phrase for the rapture. It's a technical phrase for the gathering of the body of Christ. Believers, from the day of Pentecost to when it happens, the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, is he doesn't come to earth, but he comes in the sky with the voice of the archangel and the shout of the trumpet and summons us home. Secondly, under this verse, patience, in effect, is saying that I will not react to circumstances or to people, and I will not attack God. I will not change what I know to be true about history because it hasn't happened. It's been a long time. And that's caused a lot of people to change their doctrine, their biblical understanding, because it hasn't happened. So what the Holy Spirit does is when he gives us patience, he causes us to wait with anticipation, and in the form of walking in the Spirit, and God's will be accomplished in history, which includes my life, each of our lives, for his glory and the glory of his Son. That brings us to point 3, which is where we left off now, picking it up. We finished point 2 last week. Point 3. The farmer plows the field, plants the seeds, waters, and then he must wait. And there is nothing he can do to hurry up the process. The seed must die, then it will bear fruit in its own timing. And this was especially true in the time of writing, when the farmer was dependent on the rains. In fact, they didn't really have a lot of irrigation like we have today. So they were totally dependent on the rains, the soil condition, the sun, all these things. He would have a crop or not, it would just be, he had to be patient and wait for these things. So point 4, James applies the patience of the farmer to the believer throughout all the church age. We must be patient to be productive as a believer, and no matter how long are the conditions of suffering, we cannot be disoriented or discouraged as to the plan of God in history or in our life. So he applies the patience of the farmer to our own life. And we must be patient and patiently produce, that is, walking in the Spirit, glorifying Him, telling others of Christ. From our study on Wednesday night, the greater works of bringing others into the kingdom. Point 5. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. The rapture. The coming of the Lord for His church. Is it a hand? Draws near means that every day, any day or every day, the rapture is closer to occurrence. We are closer to the rapture than yesterday, 2,000 years ago. And so this is the day of the Lord. We have no control over when it's going to come, when He's going to call us. We don't know when that will be, but we do have control over what we do with our lives while we're waiting. While we're waiting for the rapture to occur with our time, our money, our lives. So do not allow your impatience about God's timing to interfere with your own life. Well, He's not coming and history isn't going anywhere, so it doesn't matter how I live, whether I'm in the Spirit or not. Okay, finally, point 8. The imminence of the rapture was to have great effect on the believer in the church age. The imminence of the rapture is to have great effect on the believer's life in the church age, while we wait for the day of the Lord, the coming of Christ. The principle of imminency of the rapture is an encouragement to the believer to walk in the Spirit by faith. If you believe and live in the imminency of the rapture, it will guide in decisions that we make in life. I know that this is going to happen one day. I know He's going to call me home. He's going to call home the whole church. And on that basis, we're going to live a certain way. Do a little counseling. A young person believes that God has a special one for them to marry. Because of that, they are guided in their life. They do not get involved in promiscuity. They do not get involved in all this thing, a lot of things going on. Why? Because they believe in the plan of God. They believe that God has a plan for them. And God has someone special for them. And so they do not go become impatient, make foolish or immoral decisions. So it is with all believers. Do the same thing. We know and believe that Christ is going to call us home, and this is a surety. It's as sure as anything. It's as sure as life itself. Therefore, it influences how we live. Okay, let's go to another passage. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. First Corinthians 1, let's begin at verse 4. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and in knowledge. Now he's talking about the assembly in Corinth. Even as a testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. Now verse 7. So that. Okay, now I give thanks concerning you. You've been graced of God in all these things in your local assembly. Everything you were enriched in Him in the local assembly, in all speech and knowledge. Even the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift that the local assembly needs, awaiting eagerly, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ refers to the rapture, to the gathering or calling home of the saints, of the church. Now, verse 8, who shall, Jesus Christ, eagerly waiting the revelation of Jesus Christ, because at the rapture we will see Him as He is. So, eagerly waiting the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, Jesus Christ, shall also confirm you to the end. This means being stabilized to the end. In other words, it deals with eternal security. Jesus Christ, once you're saved, if the picture is you're in His hand and no one can get you out. No one can get you out of His hands. We are stabilized and strengthened by the truth of the rapture and believing in it. All right? Awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7. Now, we are stabilized. We can all use the spiritual assets that God has graciously supplied us. Every one of you have a spiritual gift. Every one of you have a spiritual gift. It is not for you. It is for the assembly. My spiritual gift is not for me. My spiritual gift is for the assembly. Your spiritual gift is for the assembly. And so we have these spiritual assets that God has graciously supplied us, Galatians chapter 3, including spiritual gifts, everything needed for our church, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, this brings us now to point 9. The termini of the church, being imminent, is part of the understanding that there are no prophecies to be fulfilled in the church age. No prophecies. The termini of the church being imminent is part of the understanding that there are no prophecies to be fulfilled in the church age. Now what this means is, this means that there are no goals or objectives that have to be fulfilled. There are no goals or objectives that have to be fulfilled by believers related to prophecy. There is no point on a linear flow of history to be accomplished. Now, in the Old Testament, we have a flow of a lot of prophecies. The six heads of the seven-headed dragon. Prophecies of Daniel. Prophecies of the various prophets who wrote. Therefore, there are multitudes of prophecies in the Old Testament. Some are related to the Messiah coming, the Messiah being crucified, the Messiah being resurrected. Some of them are related to His second coming. Some are related to what's going on in the middle of the tribulation and in the tribulation, throughout the tribulation. The Old Testament's filled with a lot of prophecies that have to be fulfilled for God to keep His Word. Satan does all that he can to stop God from keeping His Word. The whole thing of the Messiah coming, killing all the babies, doing everything that he possibly could, stop the promise of the Messiah. Stop history if he can. If he can stop God from fulfilling any of the prophecies, then God is no longer God. Or at least he's not the supreme God. As Satan says that he's God, he's just another God like the God. So, prophecies are very important in Scripture. Very important. But there are no prophecies that have to be fulfilled that we're waiting for in the church to be fulfilled in order for the church age to end. Each believer in the church age must realize that he or she lives in a period of history of simply God's grace. All the ideologies of the world have some ideological goal in view. Islam has a goal. I think one of the problems with our leaders and with people in America, we do not realize the goal of the Islam, of the Islamic religion. It wants to rule the world. It is going to rule the world in its mind. It's going to. That's what it's designed for. That's why they're all over the world. And they are building bases all over the world. Not military base, but a base of Islamic believers all over the world. And they plan on overtaking the world and ruling it and killing all infidels. That's anyone who doesn't agree with them, Jews and Christians especially. This is their ideology. Secular humanism, Marxist-Leninism, cosmic humanism, all of these all have some ideology, some ideological goal to be forced on people. Which always leads to control of people. But it's always for their good, but it's according to this ideological goal of religions. The Mormons have a goal. They have a goal, really, that they're working toward. They all have a goal. Now, for the record, freedom, as you and I understand the term, under capitalism, doesn't really have that kind of a goal that's to be reached. Capitalism says that each individual citizen is responsible to determine his or her own goal. It's in our declaration. The pursuit of happiness. You decide what's happiness for you. You decide what's happiness for you. There is no ideological goal that laissez-faire capitalistic freedom has to go. It is to create an environment where individuals determine their own goal. There is no goal to be pressed on individuals. There's no goal that is to be controlled and forced on people. Each person is to decide for themselves, determine for his or her own good, their own goal, the pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of whatever they want, money, family, Jesus Christ. It is up to the individual to decide what will make you happy. And it is merely the function of government to provide the freedom to pursue that happiness. Now, government has changed its ideology in America to force on people. But each of our presidential candidates have goals in view for the people that they're going to use to force. Use taxes, control wealth, control all these things, manipulate all these things to bring about their goals that they have in mind that they're going to superimpose. All three of them have goals in mind that they're going to superimpose on this people, on Americans. It's that simple. Whereas where we came from, ideologically, there are no goals. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You determine for yourself. It's simply the responsibility of government to protect and provide an environment where the people function within. It is your responsibility to take care of yourself. It is your responsibility to take care of your own health, your own thing, all of these things. Oh, really, your own education. In America, we filed that up in 1928-29. But it's really all of these things were the individual's responsibility to determine for yourself. How far you would go in education and how far you would do and what you would do. And within the framework, no ideological goal that they're going to force on people. When you have an ideological goal, you force it on people. So this is the distinctions of these things going on. In Christianity, in the plan of God, there are no predetermined goals for the whole body of Christ. There is no predetermined goal for every born-again believer to this, that, the other. There's the walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, so that if you are in Europe, in South America, in Africa, wherever you are, God has a plan for you individually. In fact, what it really looks like, comes to mind, what Christianity really looks like is like the snow. You know that no two snowflakes are the same. But yet how beautiful the whole thing looks. That's the plan of God. We all have our own individual plan. But if walking in the Spirit, it makes a very beautiful terrain on planet Earth. So each individual must decide for himself or herself where Jesus Christ is going to fit into their life, where the Holy Spirit's going to fit into his or her life, whether he will pursue the glory of Christ or his own desires, whether he seeks to please God or please self. Some point in history, one unknown day, unknown to man, known to God, God will call his church home. Jesus Christ will arise from the throne and get up, and he will come in the air down into our atmosphere and call home the church. Revelation 22:7. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it. Revelation 22:7. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Contextually, this applies to those in the tribulation, by application, of course, to the church, by application. But there are no goals in which the rapture is dependent upon and dependent upon to occur before it can occur. Now, a long time ago, I used to teach that the number of believers would equal the number of fallen of demons. But that's not supported in Scripture. I don't know why I taught it. Well, I do know why, but I shouldn't have taught that. But there are no goals that God, even God, is waiting on to occur. So the rapture is going to occur when God says it's time. And so the rapture is not designed to get us out of a bad jam. It's not designed to help a believer who's made a miserable mess of their life to get out of that. That's what the walk in the Spirit's about. It's about growing in Scripture's about. So, but not as far as the rapture is concerned. So, we're not waiting on any event to occur for the rapture to occur. Principle. Two principles here. If you live your life in anticipation of the coming of the Lord, the rapture, of seeing the Lord, it will affect the decisions you make each day. It will change what will make you happy. So principle one, if you live your life in anticipation of the coming of the Lord, the rapture, of seeing the Lord face to face, it will change the decisions you make in your life, it will affect the decisions we make in life, change what makes us happy. Second principle, you put things that upset you, stress you, give you anxiety, distract you from walking in the Holy Spirit, distract you from Bible class. You put these things in perspective of the coming of the Lord, and they drift into the shadows. You put these in perspective of the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. You put these things in perspective of eternity. They drift into the shadows of the importance in your life. It's amazing. I was in the post office today sending my income tax. And the guy behind the counter and I talk a lot. He got a couple of years at Dallas. And we're just talking about, if you get so caught up on the things of this earth, and that's why stress, anxiety, depression, all these things, you lose sight of the coming of the Lord. You lose sight of the rapture. You lose sight of being with Him and seeing Him and all these things. And if we live with that in mind, then things on earth are just they don't measure up to causing us the stress and the hurt and the pain and the suffering and the sorrows and the anxiety. If we just concentrate, what does this have to do with Christ? What does this have to do with my rapture? What does this have to do with my resurrection? What does this have to do with the day of the Lord? You know, it really doesn't have anything to do with it. I think I'll go out and lie on the beach. It just isn't worth worrying about. And we get so caught up on the things of this earth, but if we could learn, And we could, in the power of the Spirit, to get ourselves occupied with, you know, the rapture could occur today. I could be home with the Lord today. What am I all that concerned about this for? And it just sets it into another realm. So the problem is, most believers do not live with anticipation of the seeing Christ as He is, with the reality of His coming. They're not living that reality. Right, they're holding on to the things now, and stress and depression and anxiety and anger and jealousy and hurt and worry. All these things mess up our souls and our hearts. I mean physically heart. It's so involved in the things going on this earth. Whereas if we would live in the realm of the coming of the rapture. Okay, let's look at Titus. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Young pastor, probably a Gentile. Trained under Paul. Titus chapter 2. And we're going to begin our reading in Titus 2, at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Ungodliness is without God, and for us that means without God, the Holy Spirit. And worldly desires, that's desires of the flesh related to the world, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Well, if we were to take in a course, is the Bible sufficient to handle our needs and our problems? If there are verses like this that give us the keys to understanding how to live a wonderful life, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly with God, that's in the Holy Spirit, in the present age. Verse 13 now. Looking for the blessed hope. Okay, we live sensibly, righteously, and godly. Looking. Why do we want to live that way? Looking for the blessed hope. That's the rapture. Here's the rapture in this passage. Okay, let's take a look. Looking. Looking is a compound. Pros decomai. I put it on the board, but there's nothing really here that jumps out. It's pros decomai. It's a compound word. It means to expect, to look for, to wait for, to live with anticipation of, to anticipate something. And because something is going to happen that you are certain of, you make decisions according to that anticipation. You live sensibly. You live in the walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't get caught up in the world. Why? Because we're looking for something greater. We're looking for that blessed confidence, that blessed hope. According to what you are certain of. That Jesus Christ is going to come quickly, imminently. Living with anticipation of the blessed hope, it's the rapture, even the appearing of the glory of our great God, even our Savior, Christ Jesus. Here's just another verse. Is God. Where's your verse? Verses like this all over. Okay. Question. How do you wait with anticipation? How do you wait with anticipation? Living with anticipation of the blessed hope. The appearing of the glory of our great God, even Savior Christ Jesus. Okay. How do we do that? Let's note a few things in passing here. We're waiting for the rapture to occur. It may occur tonight, may occur tomorrow, may occur next week. How are we going to live while anticipating the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the rapture? One, you wait by always walking in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. And people, I know that just sounds so redundant and all, but that's so fundamental. How we're filled with the Spirit is fundamental to everything that you and I would do. That's why it's so critical to know how to be filled with the Spirit. Secondly, you wait through thinking, mentally. Thinking reality that the Scripture has given to you. Christ may call me home today. Christ may call the church home today. So, we wait by walking in the power of the Spirit by faith. Two, we wait through thinking. That's clear thinking of Scripture, of the rapture. And then three, one that we've already seen, we wait with patience. It's in the James passage. Patience of a farmer. Wait with patience. And patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. But it just dramatizes that that's what the one that we want to concentrate on. Four, we wait by making decisions. We wait by making decisions based on the reality of His coming. Now that's where we get sensibly, that you live sensibly, righteously, godly. Godly, filled with the Spirit. You wait by making decisions. This gets into the active decisions based on the reality of His coming so that you do not get caught up in the things of the world. No stress, anxiety, depression. Wait a minute. What does this have to do if He were to call me home? Now, you might have a smart-aleck husband who says, yeah, but what if he doesn't? So now we have to do this. See, but the point is that why are we getting stressed, anxiety, and depressed? Where does whatever's happening, good or bad, foreclosure on a house? I know that's just got to be, well, I experienced a little bit of it. It's very uncomforting in the soul to have to move out of some place. But where does it fit into the whole realm of eternity? What are we holding on to and getting so depressed and upset in the realm of eternity? This is where this truth comes into play, people. Puts it into proper perspective. What am I holding on to these bricks or this wood or whatever, this house, and depressed and my life's all over and woe is me? Wait a minute. When the rapture occurs, wherever you and I live isn't even going to be a matter. Not going to be an issue at all. So we make decisions that we don't get caught up in this world sensibly. And you know what's going to happen. There's something comforting in knowing what's going to happen. I'm going to be called home. And it may be through death, but what we're looking at is if it's the rapture. We have an advantage in life that every one of us know that this event is going to occur. We have an advantage over those that don't know. I'm talking about believers that don't know. Believers that don't believe it. We have an advantage. You and I know this is going to happen. So what difference does the things that we're getting stress, anxiety, and depression about have to do? So knowing this is only beneficial, though, if you believe it in your living. If you believe it in your decision making. You're talking to someone and they say, well, let's just say you're talking don't get all upset about this. The Lord could come today and it's going to come. I know that, but da da da. Okay, they believe it. I know that, but it's not going to influence me. It's not going to influence the decision I make. I choose to be stressed, anxiety, and depressed. I choose to think that way rather than to be content with the imminency of the rapture. So if you know it, it still is of no advantage if we do not live it. Many believers live their lives building up cosmic or earthly treasures and successes and so on because they do not know about the imminency of the rapture. And therefore, if anything happens to disbalance their achievement, whether it be material gain or material status or someplace in the status quo, and something happens to change that, depression. So they live their lives on what? The temporal. People, we've got to learn to live our life on the things that are eternal. In our relationships, our husband and wife, family, friends, church, everything. What we do with our finances, all these go into the shadows if we think about living in the realm of eternity. You know the rapture is coming. You know you will be with the Lord very shortly. It may not occur in our lifetime, but you will die if it doesn't occur. So it's the same principle. So you live your life in anticipation of that reality. This is a reality. People, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. That's a reality. We're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's a reality. These things are reality. These things are not pie in the sky or just a dream. No, these are going to happen. And they should affect the way you and I live. That confidence that we have. I feel sorry for believers that do not believe in eternal security. I feel so sorry for them that they do not have this kind of confidence in the rapture. Whether I'll be there or not and all of this. This is a reality. This is why death of loved ones, my mother, funerals that I do, there's inside, I know. And this is the way we ought to live. You live your life walking in the Spirit, manifesting the Divine Nine. You live with enthusiasm regardless of the circumstances. And you die with the same anticipation. Okay, Titus 2:13. Looking with anticipation for the blessed hope, the rapture, and the appearing of the Lord, of our great God, that's Jesus Christ. Now, the glory, if there is a goal in Christianity in the church, here it is, the glory of Christ. Now, how you manifest the glory of Christ is different than how someone else. But if we want to say there was a goal, it would be reflecting the glory. And how do we do that? By loving as Christ loved. Had a wonderful time having Bill and Pat at my house and just taking the time I'm sorry that in an assembly thing, he couldn't just talk for about 3 hours to you. He and Pat sit up here and just talk and just bounce off back and forth as we did throughout the time they were at the house. And the way that God has just taken them through their life. And I almost got caught up in wow, man, they've led more people to the Lord individually. Now, we could take someone like Billy Graham who does a revival, but just on a one-on-one basis, the number of people that they have told about the Lord and led. I have that responsibility to tell others of Jesus Christ. But God has just really given them that wonderful blessing. And I like the way Bill worded it, that he just gets the privilege of seeing your prayers answered. And I love the way he worded that. And he believes that. It's not just a nice way that he believes that. He gets the privilege of seeing prayers answered. And he said, it's not Pat and I. We just get to see how God is answering the prayers of people. And that's what we get to witness. And it is just so powerful. Okay. So reflecting the glory. And that is the glory of Jesus Christ. Living with anticipation of the blessed hope, even the appearance of the glory of our great God, even Savior Christ Jesus. Now verse 14. Who gave himself for us. From the study in John 12, you can see several things going on here. One, the volitional decision of Jesus Christ. He gave himself, he as God gave himself to becoming humanity, emptied himself of his deity to become humanity. As a member of the human race, he died on the cross for us. Secondly, for us, who gave himself for us, substitutionary atonement. He took our place. And then three, he gave himself for us in order to have a body and a future bride. Otherwise, he would have remained alone. He didn't have to die for us. He would have remained alone. That's why I think Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam did not have to eat of the fruit. He could have remained alone outside of, and Eve would have gone. All right, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession. And that is another flock out of the John passage of the two flocks. That is the church. Zealous. Okay, let's take a look now. That he might redeem for himself every law, redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for himself a people, body of Christ, for his own possession, zealous for good works. Okay? Zealous for good works should characterize our life. And the only way we can perform these good deeds is in the power of the Spirit again. In fact, it is in the power of the Spirit who gives you the zeal. We didn't even come up with this zeal in the flesh, people. This is what's so amazing to me about the way people study the Bible. Oh, I'm going to be zealous for good works of God, like the flesh will do that. People, the flesh does not desire to be zealous for God. Now, what a religious person's experiencing is a self-promotion. Oh, I'm going to do this for God. It's all about me. No, only the Holy Spirit can give us this zeal. So one of the functions of the Holy Spirit, we're dependent on the Holy Spirit for this desire. The zeal and then the doing is in reality the work of the Holy Spirit, and we receive rewards for it. We receive blessings for it. We receive the joy of doing it. We receive the joy of doing it. Verse 15 relates the rapture with your life. Verse 15, we have the function of the pastor-teacher. The subject of the pastor-teacher, the authority of the pastor-teacher. These things, the subject of his teaching, here the teaching of the rapture, speak, exhort, and reprove. This is the function of the pastor-teacher. here is what I am to do with the teaching of the rapture, the doctrine of the rapture, and all three are in the imperative mood, describing the function of the pastor. Speak, present active imperative. The verb laleo, laleo means to speak, to communicate, to teach the doctrine of the rapture. Secondly, exhort, present active imperative of parakaleo. Para means alongside of, kaleo means to call alongside of, to help. Therefore, it means to comfort. We'll see the same principle for the title of the Holy Spirit in John 14. Means to comfort, to encourage, to exhort, to action. The pastor teacher is to encourage, to exhort with the doctrine of the teaching of the rapture. To aid the believer in understanding the assurance of the rapture. And therefore to be encouraged by it in their life. Life gets difficult, especially for some people in life. Sometimes it becomes all that the person can bear. But the teaching of the rapture is encouragement to them. And then thirdly, it says reprove. Present active imperative of eleko. It means to convict. To show that he is wrong. To admonish on the basis of the coming of the rapture. To show the person, you're wrong in getting caught up in the world. You need to concentrate on the assurance of being with the Lord, the coming of the rapture. Next, we have the authority of the pastor teacher. With all authority. Here is his authority, the pastor, here's the authority of the pastor over the local church and authority over what he teaches. He is responsible to the Lord in regard to what he teaches, not in regard to the congregation. Let no one disregard you. Well, we can spend a lot of time here, but I'll make this quick. It's a present active imperative. Ana lagegmai means to disregard. And disregard is really weak. Because I want to ask you a question. How can you prevent anyone from disregarding what you teach? You can't. So what do we have here? What's the word mean? It's a compound made up of anti, against or instead of. And then the verb, alalasso, means to change. And to what we have going on here is that the pastor does not allow anyone to teach anything other in his assembly. Do not, like in this assembly, be in the children's class, but a big church, if you had assistant pastors and all this, Revelation 2 and 3, we saw various churches like Pergamon who allowed different doctrines to be taught. You can't allow that. No one disregard what you're teaching in regard to the coming of the rapture. So we're in a spiritual conflict, and the doctrine of the rapture is comforting and encouraging. The rapture is essential to our event and our existence. It should be a part in what determines our life. Okay, that brings us now to the third major point. First major point was a term and definition. Second one is when will the rapture take place? And then next week, we're going to take up some scripture concerning the rapture, some controversial scripture. I'm not going to get too involved unless you got questions on a pre-mill, mid-trib, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, all of that. I'm not going to get involved in it, but we'll look at some controversial passages next Tuesday night. Any questions on the rapture? All right. That's where we'll begin next week then. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for letting us know the end of the book, the end of history, reading the last chapter, even the last chapter for the church. We're spending a lot of time in the tribulation. We won't even be here. This is where we'll be a part of this. If we're already dead, our bodies will be asleep. Our soul will come from heaven and be raised up in a resurrected body. We're alive. We'll be caught up in the air. It's a mystery how all of it's going to take place. It's kind of fun thinking about it. Kind of fun wondering how it's all going to work. The confusion that's going to be on earth. But Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for letting us know of the rapture, letting us know what's going to happen after death. What an awesome God you are. And Father, I pray that these things that we're seeing will be an encouragement to people who may come under stress, anxiety, depression, jealousy, fear, worry, anger, and to say, what does this have to do if the Lord were to call home today? What does this have to do with seeing Him face to face? And just experience it going into the shadows of their mind. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.